Okay, now that we got that fixed, Sabbath blessings to everybody. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us each and every week. We thank you for the Sabbath that reminds us of what you did in six literal days. We thank you for blessing us with your Holy Spirit, the fruit, the gift, the armor, everything that we need to walk as pilgrims on this land. Thank you for the trials and tribulations that come that help our characters change to be more like your Son so that we can be worthy receptacles of the latter rain. Thank you for tarrying and giving us time to be ready. But we know, Father, that soon you will stop. And our Lord and your Son will put down the censure. And probation will close. We pray that we are ready. We pray for the latter rain. We pray for the opportunities to share these truths with others before it's too late. Give us the strength to stand firm in the days ahead. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. Thank you for blessing us each and every Sabbath with the changing of the showbread, giving us new understanding, new light. And thank you so much, Father, for blessing all those that are on our prayer list, especially our loved ones that are lost with salvation. We pray for all those that help the ministry, that you bless them in the way that you promised, as well as those that are helping and are part of this last movement that you have your hand upon. Thank you for counting us worthy to live in these last days. We could have been born 1,000 years ago, but you chose this time for us to be alive. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, let me get this mic thing set up. All right, I want to welcome, I guess we got some new people in here. We still got some folks missing, but pray that they're making in okay. We got some that are on the road. They're having a hard time with the internet access that's allowed at rest stops and stuff. Well, that's got to be difficult, you know, to be... Like if you're a trucker or something like that, and then on Sabbath you pull over in some strange town and you have to sit in a rest stop, you know, all day long in the truck. Or if it's nice, if they got a nice, like, woods around there, it'd be nice to just go around, you know, go for walks in the woods and bring your Bible with you and that. But I imagine it'd be so much easier when you're with loved ones or at home. So keep our loved ones that are on the road in prayer. That they have a good Sabbath. Anyway, for those of you that are new, we're presently going through a book that has Sister White's writings compiled regarding the Last Day events. And this is not the book that the General Conference put out, where they, it was very, very small. This one is put together by Let There Be Light Ministries at lightministries.com. They have... well over 200 and some odd pages. I think about 240 pages in this book. It's 8.5 by 11. We're on page 30. For those of you that don't have the book, don't worry about it. It's going to pop up in the room in a second. You have the F3 on? Yeah. We're still on chapter... We're on letter 67, April 6, 1899. For those of you that don't know who Sister White is, and you don't consider her a prophet, that's okay. Just treat her as you would Charles Easton or Matthew Henry or Spurgeon or any other Bible commentators. And, you know, try her for about a month or two, and then when you see how her writings bring more understanding to the Scriptures than these other guys do, she doesn't leave any holes, there's no gap theories, there's nothing missing, and she always points back to the Scriptures to explain the Word. You will put down Matthew Henry, you will put down Spurgeon, you'll put down all the books, and you'll be picking her stuff up. And then maybe one day you will find that it does say in Scriptures, in the last days your daughters shall prophesy. There's no sin in being a prophet. Although none of us are prophets today, I wouldn't think. We have the last day prophet already for this generation, anyway, for this age, last day age. All right, so we're on letter 67, April 6, 1899. And this is out of the chapter. Which chapter was it on? Diets and drugs and stuff like that? Is that what it was? I think it was. know, pretty well into this chapter. Yeah, diet, health, and drugs. Drugs, of course, being something we should not be taking. Okay, because they're only designed to mask symptoms. They're not designed to heal anybody. The only way you're going to get healed is, of course, steering clear of the garbage that the Lord says not to put into the body. And then if you are sick, use natural methods of healing that the Lord has already placed on the planet for us. And, of course, have faith for the more strenuous situations where the Lord will heal you himself. Okay. It goes on to say that the influence of the influence you, Dr. Kellogg, have gained in the medical profession is large and broad, and in some respects it has been as God would have it. You have caused, oh, and by the way, this is Kellogg, yeah, it was later on to become Kellogg's Frosted Flakes and all that, you know, this is the guy that started that company. Well, I guess when he first started out, they had wholesome breakfast foods. But then later on, I guess he had some problems in his later life, and it was reflected as well in his ministerial duties as well as the business. When you see what happened with the healthy foods they used to offer. Now it's next to impossible to find healthy foods in the breakfast aisle of your stores. It's just one big bag of sugar. That's all it usually is now. You know, and sugar is just as bad as smoking cigarettes. It's a slow killer. It'll eventually kill you. All right. Continue. It says, you have caused the light God has given you to shine forth to others, and this light has influenced others to labor in the different lines in the medical work. But according to the light God has given me, something of the spirit of Freemasonry exists and has built a wall about the work. The old regulative practice has been exalted as the only true method for the treatment of disease. And to a large degree, this feeling has leavened the physicians connected with you. They have resorted to drugs in cases of fever to break it up, as they have thought. This method has broken up fevers and other disease, but it has in some cases broken up the whole man with it. I mean, how many of us have seen the commercials? I mean, it's just kind of, it's comical now. It is literally, I mean, sometimes I just got to laugh out loud with some of the drugs that they're offering on the commercials, you know, for this, for that, for whatever. You know, they come up with all these reasons to give you drugs. And then right before the commercial ends, they have this long line of side effects of taking the drug. And a good portion of these have, one of the side effects is death. Okay? Well, that's a crummy side effect, you know. I mean, that's something that would kind of, you know, make it difficult to continue on taking the drugs, I would think. Death. But you don't see any of that with the natural healings. You know, I mean, there are things out there in the world that you should not eat and even touch, like some of the little frogs that are running around in the rainforest. They're so beautiful, such bright little colors. You touch them, you're dead in about 10 seconds. So there's reasons for things, okay? And, you know, the poisons that, you know, you could distill or do something with them, I'm not sure as to, I have read some things about what they have done with some of the poisons that are on these frogs' skin. Of course, the natives in the area have used that poison to put on the tips of their spears or arrows for killing. You know, it's the curare. I'm sure everybody's heard of the word curare, and because it's pretty deadly. No, it's downright deadly. Anyway, continuing, it says, the Lord has been pleased to present this matter before me in clear lines. Fever cases need not to be treated with drugs. The most difficult cases are best and most successfully managed by nature's own resources. For those of us that have children, for example, that have a fever, and your first instinct is to run to the store and get ibuprofen, which eats up the inner lining of your child's stomach, or Tylenol, which may be laced with cyanide for all you know, or whatever. Hopefully at this point in time, none of your children have any fevers at this point. So take advantage of the time you have right now. After Sabbath, do some research, get the things in your house right now that you would need for the next time you or one of your children has a fever. That way you won't be tempted to run to your neighborhood convenience store and grab a bottle of poison to give to your child. Because it is not, it's poison. It may be a weak form of poison, but it's poison nonetheless. That's what I would suggest. You know, try to get stocked up on it, and you know, why not do it now before the time comes? Because when the time comes, the kid's got the fever, you don't have time to research. You're forced to go to the neighborhood store and get the drugs. It's so convenient. Anyway, continuing, it says, this science, fully adopted, will bring the best results if the, and she's talking of natural healings, of course, will bring the best results if the practitioners will be thorough. The Lord will bless the physician who depends on natural methods, helping every function of the human machinery to act in its own strength, the part of the Lord designed it to act, in restoring itself to proper action. I mean, no man's drug has allowed me to grow a scab when I cut myself. The Lord has created the body to heal itself. It's just our, you know, there are things in nature that will help expedite that, if you will. And seeing how he is our creator, and we already understand what not to eat, according to Deuteronomy 14 or Leviticus 11, it's advisable not to bother with with such things. It's kind of like, let's say you go to, you got a car you're building, and you need a nice engine for it. So you want a nice 350 or something, or even a 455, something with power. And you go to the place where they built the engine for you, and the guy tells you, oil goes into the crankcase, gasoline goes into the tank, and water or radiator fluid goes into the radiator. So you bring it home, and you put eggs in the radiator, you fill the gas tank with sugar water, and the crankcase is filled with orange juice, whatever. Is that thing going to run? The designer of the engine told you what has to be in it to make it run properly. Just like the creator of your body has told you what you should and shouldn't put in there. Continuing, it says, Dr. Kellogg, God has given you favor with the medical fraternity, and he would have you hold that favor. But in no case are you to stand as do the physicians of the world to exalt quackery and error. Now notice he's calling those who call naturopaths quacks, quacks. That's an infamous saying of the medical, like the AMA today. They'll call those people that use natural healings that really do heal people of everything from AIDS to cancer. That's right, I said AIDS. There is a cure for AIDS. It's right out there growing in your backyard. But the American Medical Association will call them quacks. We'll sue them. We'll bring them to court. We'll do everything they can to shut them down. So much so, I mean, even though they lose their court cases, I always bring up Hoxley, for example, who twice was brought before a jury of his peers, and twice the jury said Hoxley is healing people of cancers that the doctor said were going to die in months. But they kept bothering him and bothering him to the point where he moved his practice to Mexico where it's, you know, legal. I mean, it's legal here, but it's going to be rough. They're going to put you through the ringer. So he moved it to Mexico. Why do they call them quacks? Well, if you get healed, if you go in there and you heal somebody, they lose a customer. If you have AIDS, for example, it's averaging anywhere from $1,000 to $1,500 a month for the drugs. We just found out this one guy that we knew from the Hoopston area died a couple of years ago of AIDS. He found out he had AIDS. 3 months later, he was dead. Why? Well, he found out he had HIV. 3 months later, it went into full-blown AIDS, and he was dead within a couple of weeks. Why? Well, because he's a poor man. All right? He doesn't have the $1,200 to $1,500 a month to pay for the drugs. I don't want to say his name. On the furniture guy. Yeah, the furniture, the used furniture guy. You remember him, okay? But anyway, it doesn't matter. He's dead. His name was Bob Huckabee, so it doesn't matter. The man's already dead. But the thing is, had he had money, look at Magic Johnson. He was one of the first ones to get AIDS or HIV. And he's still alive, and he's had it like, 30 years, I think it's been? 25, 30 years? And he's still healthy looking. Because he's got enough money to keep pumping in those drugs that mask the symptoms. If he stops taking the drugs, he will go into full-blown AIDS. The drugs are designed never to heal. The drugs are designed to mask the symptoms, to keep you spending the money for more drugs. Diabetes, same thing. Heart disease, any kind of... I always remember, I'm reminded of the guy that had lung cancer and he had a few months to live. And they took him to that, the doctors, the AMA all said he had a few months to live, and they brought him to that, I can't remember the name of the place. It was some healing center in Colorado, I believe it was, where they would wrap his chest in like gauze that was soaked in all sorts of herbs and spices and just let him lay there on the table for like, what, 2-3 hours, was it, Fran? I can't remember. 2-3 hours a day. And at the end of the day, at the end of the 2 or 3 hours, they would take the wrappings off, and the wrapping that was closest to his skin would have a shadow that looked like the outline of his lungs. The poisons that were in his lungs were being seeped through his own flesh, through the organ, the biggest organ we have, which is your skin. You think it traps things in? Think again. It allows healings as well. So the poisons that were in his lung worked its way through, were drawn out by what was in the wrappings. It took about, I think, about 4 or 5 months, but the man was healed of lung cancer. Continuing, it says, but in no case are you to stand as do physicians of the world to exalt quackery and error, for from the beginning to the present time, the results of allopathy have made a most objectionable showing. There has been loss of life in your sanitarium because drugs have been administered, and these give no chance for nature to do their work of restoration. Drug medication has broken up the power of the human machinery, and the patients have died. Others have carried the drugs away with them, making less effective the simple remedies nature uses to restore the symptoms. The students in your institution are not to be educated in regard to drugs as a necessity. They are to be educated to leave drugs alone. Completely, 100%. She's not kidding here. The medical fraternity, represented to me as Freemasonry, with their long, unintelligible names, the Latin, of course, which common people cannot understand, would call the Lord's prescription of Hezekiah quackery. Death was pronounced upon the king, but he prayed for life, and his prayer was heard. Those who had the care of him were told to get a bunch of figs and put them on the sore, and the king was restored. There's a natural healing. This means was taken by God to teach them that all their preparations were only depriving the king of the power to rally and overcome the disease. That's what they do today. I mean, a case in point, chemotherapy. Dr. Day, for example, who has a website and all this other stuff, I mean, she's gone a little bit off the deep end now, but when she first started out, she's a physician, and she wasn't a Sabbath keeper or anything at the time, but she got breast cancer. And she's got pictures on her website of this huge tumor coming out of the, you know, just above her breast. And it, of course, was just a fatty mass that she just had it cut off. But she still had breast cancer all impermeated in her body. And her physician friends were telling her, you know, do the chemo. And she was saying, look, I know what chemo does, and I know how the body heals itself. I cut my finger, I get a scab. You know, I get a cold, whatever. You know, it's just, you know, things, the body heals itself. If I do chemo, it destroys the immune systems. Sure, it may kill some cancer cells, but it also kills the healthy cells that are trying to kill the cancer cells. So she decided to do some investigations into, you know, natural healings, and she came across Sister White's writings and found out the scriptural way to doing things, and then she was completely healed. And she talks about it, and I've even got a radio broadcast of her years ago where she was talking about, to date, they had 400 people that were healed of AIDS by using the natural methods. And that was, I think that cassette tape was like 10 years old. And it reminds me of some of the friends that we've had that have died of cancer. I remember Rich, you guys, you know, Rich Griffin. He was like 220 pounds. He was a head, you know, he was about 6 foot, 220. He was solid. He wasn't overweight. He was just solid. He was a solid man, real thick. Huge hands. He could palm your head. He could palm a basket. The guy was huge, his hands. And he got cancer. Which was revealed to him a year in advance that it was going to happen that way because of his lifestyle, but he ignored it. He got cancer, and they gave him chemo. When I saw him a week or so before he died on his deathbed, he lifted up his leg as he was laying there, and the covers were off, and he had shorts on. His thigh looked like my wrist. because of what the chemotherapy did to his body. He was 80 pounds in the casket. They literally killed him. And they made over $150,000 doing it. There is big money in this stuff. Continuing, while they pursued wonderful mysteries through a simple remedy of nature, there are lessons for us all in these directions. Young men who are sent to Ann Arbor to obtain an education which they think will exalt them as supreme in their treatment by drugs of disease will find that it will result in the loss of life rather than the restoration of health and strength. These mixtures place a double taxation upon nature. And in the effort, in other words, it's twice as hard for you to heal yourself now. A double taxation of nature, and in the effort to throw off the poisons they contain, thousands of persons lose their lives because their body just gives up. It just can't handle it. We must leave drugs entirely alone, for in using them, we introduce an enemy into the system. I write this because we have to meet this drug medication and the physicians in this country, and we do not want this practice, as in Battle Creek, to steal into our midst as a thief. We want the door closed against the enemy before the lives of human beings are imperiled. And now look at today. Doctors have to have malpractice insurance, and it's usually their annual insurance premium is $50,000 a year. And this is, I checked into this about 5 years ago. It was $50,000 a year then. And I have a statistic somewhere on my website that states people are killed in hospitals by error of the doctors. I'm not talking surgical errors now. I'm just talking internal medicine errors, misprescription, things they shouldn't have given their patients. More people die at the hands of their doctors in that regard than all the drunk driving accidents, suicides, and one other, I think it was smoking, in this country combined. Now, this is what amazes me. You have a killer in this country, for example. Something's causing deaths in the country. And so they put stipulations, they prevent this, they prevent to stop it, you know. You know, like if someone was, if there was, it's kind of hard for me to explain this, but like if there was something that was causing people to die, like maybe one out of every 100,000, the government would put some kind of a sanction on it. But because the American Medical Association makes billions upon billions of dollars every month, they allow for millions upon millions of people dying because of the massive amount of income. It's an acceptable loss. It's cost effective. These doctors are what Sister White calls them. They are quacks. It's just quackery. That's why they say they're practicing medicine. They can't legally say they got it down to a science. All right, finishing up this one, and there's a little tiny one after it. She says, those who know the truth but are not doers of the word are the worst stumbling blocks we could have in our work of advance. God calls upon his people to arouse and trim their lamps. Never till Zion travails for perishing souls can she see the working of the Holy Spirit in sinners born again. Christ is waiting to be gracious to those who will labor with one spirit and one mind to minister the truth for this time. I mean, what an opportunity we have as Christians, especially those of us that understand the health message. You can't throw a stone in a small town without hitting somebody that's got some kind of a disease that we can show them the way to get healed by natural methods. And while we have their ear and they're seeing themselves healed, we have an open heart to the gospel, to the present truth, to the three angels' message, to get them out of Babylon. It just goes hand in hand. This is something that is extremely important. All right, let's do this next one, and we'll finish with this one for this week. Give me my highlighter. Thank you. Okay. All right. Letter 53, June 12, 1901. It says, God does not give a man a monopoly of his goods in any line of work. Experiments will be made and tests made by men to whom the Lord has given wisdom. They will prepare food to take the place of that which is injurious, whatever, and that the poor may have a benefit of his good to support themselves and their families. This is the Lord's order, and no one is permitted to close the door to that which will sustain life. God can set a table in the wilderness, and this will be more properly understood in the future. And I recently have been getting these books that show it's not just medicinal that's growing in your backyard. You could find things in your backyard that you can make a meal out of. I mean, that's what I've been digging into lately. I kind of like haven't had time in the last week or two because things have gotten a little hectic around here. But I do plan on getting a little bit more into it in the coming weeks because it's extremely comforting to know that your waters will be sure and your bread will be there as well. You know, you could walk out to our backyard and there's about, just off the top of my head, I'll be able to find three or four things that you could just, you know, eat the leaves or pull up the roots and eat that, you know, and sustain life. You can eat, you know, like dandelions, for example. There's dandelions everywhere on this planet. You can eat the head, the little yellow head. It's pretty tasty. The leaves taste just like greens, you know, like lettuce. And you can pull the root up and eat that, the dandelion root. I would advise eating that tube that has the little dandelion on the end of it, that tube. Ooh, that's bitter. That milk on the inside of that thing. When we were kids, we used to get the really, really long dandelions, the ones that would go like 4 feet tall, and they would be about the size of your pinky at the base and real skinny at the tip, of course. And we would take it, and then we would cut the end. You could still do this, which I would advise going in your house and washing that white stuff out first, the cream or whatever that's in there, that juice. You cut the end like a reed on a flute or a trumpet. You cut it like a triangle. You put it in your mouth, and you just blow. It'll make a squealing noise, and then take a pair of scissors. And as you're cutting the scissors, it gets higher and higher and higher and higher. It's real neat. You just do it all the time. But the first time I ever tried it, I wasn't told about the white juice on the inside, and oh, man, it is bitter. It's not fun to have on the tip of your tongue, I'll tell you. Okay, so we'll be back in a minute or two, and then we're going to sing. You're going to take a break, and then we're going to sing. And then the children's story. Okay, so I'll be back in a minute.